own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Kei, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel. Now, Jacob, if you could read from verse 3 to 64, that would be great. Just joking. Okay, the number of the men of the people of Israel. And at the end of verse 35, or beginning of verse 36, it says, the priests, the sons of Jeriah, of the house of Jeshua, and so on. Verse 40, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. Verse 41, the singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. Verse 42, the sons of the gatekeepers, or the porters, the sons of Shalum, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, and the sons of Shobai, 139 in all. Verse 43, the Nethinim. Verse 55, the sons of Solomon's servants. Verse 58, all the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. Verse 61, and of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habaiah, the sons of Koz, and the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Zillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. They even take time to note their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place, according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas or pounds of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, and the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. That's all we'll read for the present moment. I'm struck with a comment that was made at family camp. I've thought about it a lot, and I just thought I would read it out. The circumstances in which you find yourself today are perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. That is something that Nate Bramson said to us at family camp. And he reminded us that we're not sovereign over our circumstances. Not sovereign over our circumstances. That is, we're not God in our circumstances. We're not sovereign. He is. We're also not a slave to our circumstances. Not a slave to our circumstances, as though that they would so take over our lives as to put our lives on pause for God and for God's things until the circumstance passed. We're not a slave to our circumstances. And then finally, the thing that he said was, but we are a steward of our circumstances. We are a steward of our circumstances. We're not sovereign, we're not a slave, but we are a steward of our circumstances. And let me read that little comment again. The circumstances in which you find yourself today are perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. That is a huge statement. And he made that comment as he made the statement. I know this is big. There's a young man that has had to find it out by experience. Think of the backdrop of Ezra, and especially Ezra chapter 2, and also chapter 1 that we were just looking at last week. The circumstances in which the children of Israel found themselves in captivity, under foreign rule, in a foreign land, with a person who really had no interest in God's things nor the welfare of God's people. And yet, the sovereign God of our circumstances ordains it, that there would be a Cyrus into whose heart God would put the idea of bringing the people back in perfect harmony with his perfect plan. As Jeremiah had said, it would be 70 years as a result of their rejection of their God and their activities that showed it over and over and over again. Here's Ezra, chapter 2. Here is a circumstance that certainly they weren't sovereign over. They maybe felt a slave to, but now they're learning that, what am I going to do? Think about this steward part for a second. There was a large number of people who got carried away to Babylon. A large number. It struck me in reading in chapter 1 about Cyrus. It says in verse 3, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Let. When Nebuchadnezzar carried them away, it was not let. They had no choice in the matter. They were carried away into captivity. But now, this is voluntary. Let. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So now the circumstances in which they find themselves, now they have a choice to make. Am I going to go up or am I not? Am I going to leave Babylon, where I have gotten accustomed to living, and am I going to go back to the land of my forefathers, as it were, and to the very cities from which my family was taken? Not so many returned. We had the number given, many numbers in this passage. 42,360 people, 7,337 servants, and then a number of animals. There was likely about 50,000 people in all, 200 men and women, singers. Oh, that's a big number. If you put them in a stadium, that would be a big number, wouldn't it? That was a fraction, a small, minuscule fraction of the number that had got carried away into captivity Of course, some would have died there, but they were still having children there. And so the number that returned was very small. They tell us that in 1948, when Israel was constituted a nation again, that many started to flock back to their homeland. But do you realize today that the larger population of Jews are not in Israel? A large population of Jews are in this land. And they're also in Great Britain. The greater part chose to remain. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's to leave and to go back and face uncertainty, discomfort, challenges, newness, and maybe lack of prosperity and opportunity. Many chose not to go back. Now, a good number have. But think about this. I'm going to be looking a little bit about the Levites, especially. We read about the number of the men of the people of Israel, over 24,000 of them. And then when we look at the priests, 4,289 if I add it up. But then in verse number 40, very glaringly, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. There's a bigger picture here too. Of those 42,360 people, it shows that those people mattered to God. It was recorded that they returned. God is careful throughout the scriptures of recording those that return. He has a number of lists, not unlike this, where he chose to record names. Genesis 49, for example. Romans 16 might be another one. The great record of faith in Hebrews 11. God chooses to record and remember names. The captives who decided to return were noted by God. They displayed tremendous commitment. Do you know how far it is from Babylon to Jerusalem? About 900 miles. So far as we can tell, and judging by the number of animals that were taken, the greater part walked it. Maybe the wealthy had the provision of a donkey to ride upon, but the greater part walked it. Later on, in the second return, we see that Ezra took about, 4 months to cover that journey. Likely they had elderly, maybe infirmed and sick people who were committed to returning. The first return was under Zerubbabel. It's a long journey. And so those that said, I will go, had measured a cost associated with coming out of their bondage to a place where they were being permitted and encouraged to return. Maybe there's someone here today, and you've been thinking about this matter of salvation. You've felt something of the bondage of your sin. You've weighed up the cost, and you've asked yourself the question, is it worth it all? Thank God, we have a message for you. There is one that loves you and gave himself for you upon the cross, and he is worthy, as we were meditating upon amongst other things this morning. He's worth it. In fact, to think about the consequences if you don't trust Christ are far greater than the consequences of those that chose to stay behind in Babylon. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a cost as no man can restore. Have you thought about your soul? Have you thought about the desire to leave that bondage of sin that you're in and find freedom and liberty and release in Christ, forgiveness in Him? That's why He died for you. That is why He went to the cross. We read about a number of different people. We read about the men of the people of Israel. Hopefully I can get the slide to move here. Jacob, help me out here. There we go. Thank you. The men of the people of Israel, we have the priests, the Levites, the singers, the sons of the gatekeepers or the porters, the Nethinim, and then the sons of Solomon, servants, and then we had those that couldn't prove their identity, and then the whole assembly. A great variety of work involved. And I thought that it might be profitable to consider something of the different types of work that were involved in laboring for God. Next slide, please. Now, I know that you can't see all of that back there, but this is Levitical priesthood. Hopefully, you can see Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These were sons of Levi, hence the term Levites. Thinking about these 74 Levites and just the enormity of the work that they had to do in supporting the priests. Next slide. Gershon. What did the family of the Gershonites have to do? What was their work? Well, they had to take care of, in association with the tabernacle, the covers, the curtains, the screens, and the cords. They didn't have to do this when it came to the temple, of course, but they still served. The Levites served the sons of Aaron, the priests. You have a whole list here of different things that they did. The Merari, the sons of Merari, the Merarites, they had to carry the poles and the boards and the sockets and the pillars and the bars. That was their area. If they were of the family and the sons of Gershon, they had that to do. If they had the family, if you were in the family of Merarites, you had this to do. One had a function to perform in relation to the house of God, one had another one. Next one. Go in the other direction. Is this Kohath? Yes, Kohath. I don't want Kohath. Thank you very much. Thank you. So the Kohathites related to the sons of Aaron, if you look here, if I can get my laser to work, Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas, these are all famous names in the line of Aaron. Remember, Amram, he was the son of Kohath, of the son of Levi. Now, the Kohathites, they had the big job. They had to actually move the entire tabernacle, the ark, and all of the holy garments, the holy furniture items. That was their role. Now, one could have looked at the other and said, now, I really wish that I wasn't an old Gershonite. I wish that I was a Kohathite, because it would be really cool to be that. You know, everybody would see a lot more of what you're up to. Think about gift that is exercised in relation to the house of God today. We were just looking at it recently. Do you realize that in the different portions that talk about spiritual gift as it is used in relation to God's assembly, the vast majority of them are private? This area here is a very, very tiny part of what is accomplished for God in relation to His local church, His local assembly. Much of what goes on behind the scenes. And I remember reading, when I was reading about the tabernacle, about the pins and the bars. Could you imagine what would have happened to the tabernacle if whoever was responsible for bringing those didn't bring them? It wouldn't hold it together because they neglected the responsibility that they were given. Well, they say, well, it's just a couple of pins. It's just a few bars. What? It is absolutely necessary in order for the tabernacle to function. Absolutely necessary. Making the application for the local church and the application of spiritual gift today, Maybe you think that your gift really isn't that noticeable. Whoa, just stop and think about that. Who's doing the noticing? Who gave the gift? Who are you doing it for and using it for anyway? If we bless and encourage God's people by the exercise of our gift, let us let God do the reckoning. The Pharisees, they love to give alms, you know. I tell you when they loved to do it the most, when the most people were watching. Interestingly, you know what they said? They were rewarded. You say, well, their motive was wrong. Surely they had no reward. The Bible says they did. Verily, they have their reward. You know what it was? The praise of man for here. That's all they got. Is that the legacy that you and I want to have? That in the exercise and in the function of our spiritual gift or gifts, that we look for the praise of man? And when it comes to leaving this world, that they would say of me, he already had his reward down here. Implication being very little up there. Verily, they have their reward. The Merarite, the Gershonite, the Kohathite, who took care of every aspect of his responsibility and did it well, was richly rewarded in seeing exactly what God wanted to see happen in his house, in his tabernacle, and also in the temple. A couple of things on the people that came back. You know, someone has said this, that while they were gone into captivity, God saw to it that they were preserved by God. They were preserved by God. We learn that in relation to God raising up Osiris, it shows us that they were precious to God. And then when they responded in faith and they made that journey, and when they realized that when I get there, there is work to be done, and that in the realm in which the family I'm from and the realm in which I am found to be working, if I do that, I will be participating with God in his greater purposes. Now think about that one for a second. Participating with the God of eternity, God Almighty, in his greater plans and purposes, when we do that which is our duty to do, and when we do it well. There's different expressions used of the Levites in their work, you know. Turn with me over to 1 Chronicles and chapter 23. 1 Chronicles and chapter 23. Reading from verse number 2 for context. He gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. And the number of individual meals was 38,000. 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. Does that sound familiar? Porters. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. The singers. And David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Verse 27, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord. That's something. Each of these places that we are looking at, each of these different people rather, the men of the people of Israel, the priests, it's interesting to see there's a, virtually a whole chapter here that's given to them. Chapter 23, the Levites. Chapter 24, the divisions of the priests. Chapter 25, the musicians, the singers. Chapter 26, the gatekeepers. Almost a chapter for each with detail given. The Levites, let's focus on them. Their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord. Let's go back a little further, shall we? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. It tells us in verse 1 that these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near. And then it says, bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. Numbers 3, verse 7, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, to the needs of the children of Israel, and to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. Verse 21, it says, from Gershon came. Verse 27, from Kohath came. Verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of this sanctuary. And in verse 33, from Merari came. At the end of verse 39, we find out there that there were 22,000. Chapter 4, the duties of the sons of Kohath. Verse 2, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house. And then verse 4 onwards, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, that's what we have on the slide, the ark and the holy furniture. And this is where we have all of this information, what was important. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, verse 16, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Verse 21 onwards talks about the duties of the sons of Gershon. Verse 29 onwards, the duties of the sons of Merari. In both cases, it's they shall carry the curtains and the Gershonites and so on. The Merariites, this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting, the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and so on. And all this was done, it says at the end of verse 33, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priests. How things were organized shows us that God is a God of order and raises up leaders. And the success, or otherwise, of God's things lives and dies on leadership. We see that they were given to be servants for the sons of Aaron. That was the Levites as a whole. We have what appears to be one family related to, is under the authority, if you will, the direction of Eleazar. And then two others, the Gershonites and the Merariites, they were under the direction of Ithamar. God is a God of organization and leadership and order. And when this was in place, and when it was in place in Ezra's day, And when they saw that when there was return, why did God raise up an Ezra? Why did God raise up and use a Zerubbabel to lead his people back? Leadership steps out and sees the vision and is able to bring others with them. I want you to think, just lock your mind in around the Levites and the priests for a second. The Levites' responsibility was to serve, their duty was to serve the sons of Aaron. Making an application, in the local assembly, local church, God desires a plurality of men to lead his assembly. He calls them overseers or elders. It is the responsibility of others to serve those elders. How can we better serve? Let's ask that question. How could the Levites better serve the priests? By doing their part in relation to the house of God. And to do it well and not neglect it. And not cause division within the house of God. Could you imagine if the Gershonites and the Merarites started to squabble and they all had it in for the Kohathites? It would just be a disaster. How better can we serve the leadership of God's house today? Well, I was just thinking, the very first thing we should be doing is praying for them. Praying for them. Pray for your overseers. Then the second thing I was thinking, as they move together, and we especially see this in Ezra with the detail that's given and so on, be present with them. Be present with them. God desires that we would be present at the functioning meetings of his assembly. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And those that have experienced that always see a loss. Just like in Ezra's day, and in the book of Ezra, all that went did not return. When there is departure from God, there is always loss. Always. Yes, God is able to recover. God is able to use the years that the locusts have eaten, but there's still loss. The experience of loss. Be present with them. What did Paul say? I was thinking about Paul. You know, he says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. 1 Corinthians 16. They refreshed my spirit and yours. Be present with them. See, that's something that meant something to Paul. Does our presence bring about a bomb? Or does it bring problems for God's leaders and his assembly? David, he had mighty men. They risked everything to go and get David a drink of water from Bethlehem. David meant so much to them. They did that. David's mighty men that went and got that. A tremendous cost and risk to themselves, but they wanted to see it, that their leader would be blessed. In many of the epistles that Paul writes, he talks about praying for the believers, and in some of them he asks for their prayers with him. It's a reciprocal thing. Not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to be present, but let us be at peace among ourselves. Be peaceful with them. They've got a difficult task. Remember, they're leading, standing before the flock of God as those that must give account. The Bible tells us that they watch for your souls. May God help us to see the value of our God-given leaders. The Levites, they worked with the priests. They really did. They saw to it that in the activities that were required. They had all got work to do. Just think now for a second as well. When they returned back to Jerusalem, over and over, I'm impressed with this, over and over we read the expression, the house of the Lord, or the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. When they arrived, there was nothing there. There wasn't even an altar. What does that tell us? The place where God has placed his name, and God has placed it, God is the one who will decide if he's going to remove his name from that place. He hadn't removed it. It was still precious to him. It was still that he was still the God, not only of heaven and earth, but of Jerusalem. The place where he had placed his name. And the very first thing that they set about doing is building an altar. A place of worship. A place of sacrifice. They put that first. And then built the walls. Nehemiah, we read about built the house of God. And Nehemiah, they built the walls for God. What about these other workers? They all enhanced the worship of God, the singers. First Chronicles 25, like I said, some of the sons of Asaph, what do we read about them? Skilled men performing their service. I love that, you know. Skilled men performing their service. Thank God for men like Tim. Skilled men performing their service humbly and without desire for recognition that I just give him. The singer, Mike, these people who enhance our worship of our Heavenly Father and of the Lord Jesus. The porters or the gatekeepers, 1 Chronicles 26, we read about able men with strength for the work, men of great ability, having duties just like their brethren to serve in the house of the Lord. Alan's the gatekeeper this morning. Sometimes it's others, but it's a necessary work. When we think of the overseers, ultimately they are the sentinels, if you will, of God's assembly. The Nethinim, the sons of Solomon's servants. A lot of people have an idea of where they came from. Were they from the wily Gibeonites? In Joshua chapter 9, we read about them. The Nethinim again in Ezra chapter 8, I think it is. They may have been the hewers of wood and the drawers of water. If they were, we realize that no task is too small. God noted it. And it was necessary for the benefit of the worship in the house of God. Then there were those that couldn't attest to their genealogy. First of all, there were those that couldn't show their father's house. They were part of a company that was traveling with the true. They had some measure of zeal because, after all, they decided to leave Babylon and go back. But they couldn't give a reason of the hope that was in them. Does that sound familiar? The New Testament tells us about be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you. I want to ask you a very pointed question. Could you point a person to the reality of life in Christ and how you might obtain that life and how you obtained it? Can you give a scriptural reason for the hope that is in you? Can I? It's a searching thing. What about the giving? What about the giving? The different people that was working, the different avenues of exercise. But you know, toward the end there, it tells us that there were those, it says, of the fathers that gave to the work of the house of the Lord. First of all, we read that they offered freely. Now think about that. They offered freely. They had something to offer. That means that when they made that journey from Babylon all the way down to Jerusalem, they had to prepare something in advance. They had to lay by in store according as God had prospered them that they would have something to give. They prepared in advance. Let each lay by in store. Let each give. they had purpose in their giving, to erect it in its place. Why were they giving to the house of the Lord? Was to see it built and built up. Why do we give? We're giving so that God's work would go further and God's people would be, their needs would be met and God's work would advance. That's why they give. They had purpose in their giving. There was an intended goal. There was a very real and specific goal, the worship of God. You know, you and I are a kingdom of priests. Peter tells us about a holy priesthood, and he talks about a royal priesthood. We are those that know what it is to go into the presence of God, that to know what it is to go out into the world and to share what great things that the Lord has done for us and to tell others of Him. Giving allows that kind of work to prosper. And they give in proportion. In Ezra's day, some of us think that that is an idea only for the New Testament. It said, according as every man purposed in his heart, they give. They had a heart that was filled with God and with God's house. And they give according to their ability. What did Paul say? That little expression, I said, I've seen that somewhere before. 2 Corinthians 8, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. How's my giving? How's your giving? These that give, I think it was Nate Bramson that said it, family camp, and he may have said it somewhere else, but he said about giving, you know, when all's said and done and we arrive home in heaven, I tell you what, God's not going to say, oh, you give too much. You give too much. It'll never be said. May that help us with the largeness of our heart toward God in that place and in that proportion. What we see is valuable for eternity. May the Lord help us to give. It's work to be done, and all of it's important, all of it's valuable. There were ones that served the others. All that was valuable, and God notes it. You have a function. I have a function to play and serve in God's assembly, both brothers and sisters alike, gifted by God to serve. May the Lord help us all to learn some more lessons from the life of Ezra and the movements of his people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts humbly to thank you for these wonderful lessons, these items of instruction and these items of note, these people who were noted by the God of heaven in his eternal word, as those that left and returned from Babylon, that voluntarily went to Jerusalem to see the house of God built. Father, why are we here? And where are we going? May God exercise each of our hearts, me especially, as to what is valuable and where our hearts are. May the Lord help us to serve his people well. We ask these mercies, praying your blessing on your word, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.